Good morning, Crossbridge. It's great to be here this morning. They let me preach every once in a while, and it's always exciting to me. And I don't know if it's more exciting, but every time you're doing it, you're like, oh, this one I'm really excited about. If you haven't been here, I know summers are busy for people. If you haven't, this is your first time here in the summer or first time here ever, welcome. What we do in the summer here at Crossbridge is we pick a book of the Bible and we really hone in on it. And the whole summer, we kind of go in depth on that book. And the book that we're going through this summer is the book of Colossians. And if it is your first time, I'll catch you up a little bit. We're still in chapter one. So we're like I said, we're going through nice and slow. There's only four chapters and we got all summer. But it's a book I've read many times. I love the book, but just what an honor and a privilege to soak in it these past few weeks as I prepared this message. And I hope that you're blessed by what we share this morning. So a little summary. So we always say Paul wrote the book of Colossians, and indeed he did, but God wrote it, right? He used Paul to do it. And Paul has a message for this church that he's never even been to. He's never met these people, but he has heard that they have heard the good news. They've accepted Jesus by faith and are starting the process of walking it out. And he's excited. So this letter is meant to encourage them. And the way he starts it, and if you've been here for the past few weeks, you've heard the messages. What Paul and what God then is eager to do is, I know you guys know who Jesus is now, but I want you to really know who he is. And whether you've been a believer for a day or you've been a believer for decades, that's God's message. Hey, you guys know Crossbridge who Jesus is. Excellent. Now get to know him even more so. Because the things that you know about him, guess what? You can know them deeper. There's revelation that you can have in the things that you already know. And because he's Jesus and he's just so multifaceted and so awesome, there are some things you don't know about him. And Paul says, I want you guys to know him more. And so for most of chapter one, that's what he's doing. He is talking about just how excellent Jesus is. Now, if you were here last week, you know that Kirk covered the portion where it talks about Jesus as the creator of all and the one that holds all things together. And as I sat listening to that sermon, I already knew that, right? I knew he was the creator. I knew he was the sustainer. But as Kirk talked about it, I got deeper into that revelation. It was kind of like a science lesson, right? If you were here, Kirk started talking about dark matter and laminin and all these things. And I had no idea Kirk was that smart, honestly. I've known the guy for a long time. Just kidding if he's watching. He's in Uganda. We can make fun of him. This is the time to do it. And honestly, phenometer, is that really a word? Did somebody Google that? Because I think he was making up a few of those things. But he was showing us that even as science comes across, like science is like, we don't know. Something's holding it all together, and we can sort of tell that it's there, but so we call it dark energy or dark matter. He's got all these terms because, and Kirk's like, it's Jesus, right? And it's kind of like my mind was blowing as I was thinking about it and letting my mind soak into him as creator. And so I was growing in depth. And Paul wants the Colossians to know that. And then he says, I've got something for you guys to know, because yes, Jesus is awesome, more awesome than you can imagine, but he's over here and everybody else is over here. And in between, it says we are alienated from him. And it's not a good separation. It says we are hostile. We have enmity between us. It's not like sometimes we picture us over here kind of like, hey, Jesus, come over here. We need your help. And that's not it. Our mind is saying, stay away. I don't want your leadership. I don't want you to crucify him. Those are the things we're flinging at him. But Paul says, you know what? Let me reveal something else about him. Because not only is he awesome in power, he's the creator and the sustainer, he is awesome in character. Because while we are over there flinging those words at him, he's coming up with a plan and carrying it out to bridge the gap. and to remove this gap so that we can approach him no longer as enemies, but as friends, as dearly beloved. So Colossians, Crossbridge, what a great God this is that we're serving. Amen? And he says, I've got something more as we kind of get into some of the verses that we're covering today. I want you to know that it gets even better. Because it's one thing to bridge this gap and have this awesome man now be our friend and be next to us and benefit from the leadership that he brings. Because that's what we really want. We all want to be under great leadership. And we get to benefit from the leadership of Jesus. But he says, it gets even better. Go to verse 27. He says, he's not content to stay next to you. The riches of the glory of this mystery. He goes, I'm going to tell you a mystery that's just now being revealed, church. Christ is going to be in you. It's the hope of glory. Not only is he your friend next to you, but he wants to give you his life inside of you to a level of oneness that you actually share in his inheritance. It's nice to have a friend that has a big inheritance. It's even nicer when he says, I'm going to give it to you. You get to share in the glory that's coming my way, Jesus said. Colossians, I want you to know, Crossbridge, I want you to know how great this God is. But there's a little bit of hope is something that we're thinking about future, right? We're hoping something is going to happen. The glory that's coming, it's true that we have a deposit of that now, right? The Holy Spirit is indwelling us, that glory is starting to break out in our lives, but we know that the really, really, really good stuff is yet to come. And so after most of chapter one has been talking about just how great this God is and how great his glory is and how great your life is going to be because you're going to get to share in it, the question is sort of popping up into our minds, okay, well, what do we do now? In the meantime, before it's no longer hope of glory, but experience of glory, how should I live? What should I do? And so Paul starts to transition into talking about some of those things. So let's go to that next slide. The last slide that Kirk talked about, the last verse that Kirk talked about in his portion of scripture last week was this one. You get to share in this glory if indeed you continue in the faith. Stable, steadfast, not shifting. Note that word shifting. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. That we don't shift from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. And you might think, well, it sounds so great, everything you're talking about, how awesome Jesus is and how he bridged this gap and he's going to be even inside of us. What could possibly shift us from this path? Over the next few weeks, there are things. If you've been in the walk with the Lord, you know that there are shifters that come your way, things that block us from seeing his glory and really can make shipwreck of our faith. But I want you to picture it like a path, right? So at the end is this unimaginable glory. If you continue in the faith, so there's action there, right? You picture yourself walking, and indeed, that's kind of the verbiage that Paul will use. In verse 10, he says this, and I think this is probably almost like a good summary of the book of Colossians. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So the journey matters, right? The destination is key, but the journey also matters to the Lord. The path that we're on matters to the Lord. That's why he's going to stress and warn and encourage us to continue on that path in a certain way. And what is that way? Well, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You have this treasure, Paul is saying, inside you, immeasurably great. The very life of Jesus is inside of you now. And when we say walk worthy of that, probably what pops into our minds is just like morality. Right? I gotta stop doing some things. Maybe start doing some other things that I'm supposed to. And that's part of it. But I think if you look at that part, bearing fruit in every good work, what Paul is talking about is what he would call his ministry. And we got to be careful here because in the American church, ministry is for ministers, and ministers are simply those people that we pay to work at the church, and we let them handle that business. That's not a biblical approach to it. Because Paul says, think of ministry as a stewardship. A stewardship is when you've been giving something that's not yours. How are you going to handle that? How are you going to take care of that precious gift? And the stewardship in this case is the very life of Jesus is inside of you. So how are you going to steward this thing? This is not a light question I'm asking you this morning. In fact, when Jesus wanted to talk about this in Matthew 25, he used a parable. It's called the parable of the talents. He said there's a king who is going away, left some of his servants some money. Some talents is like a term of money. One of the servants, he gave 5 talents. Another, he gave 2. And another servant, he gave 1. They have something that's not there. They have a treasure that doesn't belong to them, and he's asking them to steward it, right? So you see the connection. So he goes away for a long time. Eventually, he comes back, and the guy who got the 5 talents says, look how I stewarded it. I got five more, right? I made use of what you gave me. Here's 10 talents. And the king says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with 2, same thing. I had 2. I used it. I was a good steward. I brought 2 more. Well done. He doesn't criticize them. Hey, that's less. You only got 4. The other guy has 10. You did well with what you were given. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And then there's the guy that had 1. Here's your 1 back. I buried it. I kept it safe. It went deep underground. Let me tell you, it was a deep hole. Wicked servant. I mean, those are harsh words to use, but listen, I'm a barrier by nature, right? I've been given this immeasurable gift, and I'm happy to keep it between me and Jesus. I'm a poor steward of it sometimes. And the Lord's had to really convict my heart that I didn't give it just for you to enjoy. I want you to enjoy this immeasurable treasure. But I want you to do something with it. Like even at one of the first sermons we did on Colossians when Brian was preaching, he's like, you've got this root, that's the good way of describing it. It's supposed to produce fruit and it spreads. What are you doing with the treasure that the Lord has put inside you? And if you are a barrier like me, like don't brush away the conviction of it. That's the minister's job. No, it's you have been given a precious treasure. Do something with it. But I know this body, I've been a member here for a long time, and I know that by nature, we are doers. We like to keep busy here. If there's a task that needs to be accomplished, I have no doubt it'll get accomplished. When I came in early this morning, I don't know what happened back there, but I think it was when the AC units, it flooded over. And you know what? Before you guys showed up, I was like, I'm not even worried about that. Because guess what? Like a swarm of people were there, right? And they had towels and there was this shop vac and you know, they're taking care of it because that's the kind of people we are. We are doers. But I want to caution you a little bit. Before you feel that conviction and maybe say, oh, I've been a barrier of this immeasurable treasure, I need to step into action. We need to, and we do, but we want to follow the biblical pattern of that. And so we started to see this pattern in Colossians. But I want to take us out of Colossians for a second. I want to go to Matthew. So let's go to Matthew 16. That's one of my favorite. I think I've even preached using some of this before. But so Jesus has been asking his disciples, who are people saying that I am? And they are sort of given all the answers that are out there. Oh, you're a great prophet or, you know. Well, he says, well, who are you? Who am I? Who do you guys say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter, you didn't figure this out on your own. You want to know who Jesus really is? It only comes one way. It comes through revelation. The whole book of Colossians, chapter 1 is, hey, I know that it's been revealed to you who Jesus is. Let me deepen that revelation. Let me give you some more of that. And then he says this in the next verse. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So we go from revelation to ministry. Paul is starting to say, hey, look at this great God. Now you have this stewardship, this ministry. I've got it and you've got it. Same thing here. Peter, you've been given a revelation by the Father. But it's, and now it's time to go into the ministry portion. I'm going to use that. I use people that have revelation to build my church. I don't use people with talent. I don't, the doers out there, that's all well and good. But what Jesus is really after are people who are beholders. That's why he spends the whole first chapter of a four-chapter book so we can behold Jesus. And that isn't just, let me throw some flattering language here about Jesus at the beginning. It is absolutely crucial and necessary. Before we step into the unburying of this immeasurable treasure that's in us, have you spent time beholding? Do you want to be a more moral person? It doesn't work harder. No, it's go stare into the face of the one who's holy. If you want to produce fruit in your ministry, then you go sit at the feet of the one who is building his church. This is a step that we cannot skip. We need to be beholders. I mean, think about this. In the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus has died. Judas had betrayed him, and he had killed himself. So he was out, and they needed to replace him. And what was the criteria? Who can replace Judas? Who can take the role of one of the 12? It wasn't, man, who's really on fire for the Lord? It wasn't who has got the most talent? Who has spent the longest time in ministry? It's who was a witness? Who witnessed the baptism and who witnessed the death and resurrection and who witnessed everything in between? Because the Lord is after witnesses. And so we need to be like those people who our primary thing is to sit at the feet of Jesus and behold him. And when we get revelation and we start to act on it, then there's more revelation that comes. It's like an A-B-A-B pattern here, right? You get revelation, we start to move into ministry, and then we're going to get more revelation. And that's exactly what happens in this story. And so Jesus says, you're right, you know who I am. I am the Messiah. Well, let me tell you something. You're gonna build this church, but you're gonna need some more revelation. Let's go to that next slide. He says, let me tell you something about me. You may not know this. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. Now, Peter's reaction is probably like when we hear that word suffer. We want to recoil from that idea. So Peter takes him aside, even rebukes Jesus and says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God. You're not dealing in revelation right now. You are in the things of man right now. Exact opposite of revelation, but it's our natural state. This is what we default to. We're all like Peter here. And I'm not dogging on Peter because Peter would suffer greatly. This is the birthing of revelation in him. And it's a process that we need to go through as well. We get revelation about how awesome Jesus is, this immeasurable treasure is in us. We're ministering it out, and yay, there's more revelation to be had. And it's not just about Jesus having to go and suffer. He says, Peter, there's more. Let's look at that next slide. If you want to follow me, If anyone would come after me, that's you. You're the anyone. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When you hear the word suffer, like I said, we recoil from it. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. Let's go back to that verse. You can go to that next slide in Colossians where he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting. Suffering is one of those things that shifts us. Right? We see how awesome the glory is in the future, and suffering gets right in our face and blocks that view, doesn't it? Like when you're suffering, you can think of little else. It's all consuming. And when it blocks our view, we can shift paths. So it's not a fun thing to talk about, suffering. And before I delve into it a little bit, I just want to make a couple notes here for you guys. One is that this is not meant, it's a complex, nuanced subject. The Bible devotes a lot of time to suffering, and I'm not claiming that these next 15, 20 minutes, I'm going to wrap it all up in a nice, neat bow for you. Nor am I going to tell you that it's easy. Because suffering, whatever form, and it comes in a wide variety of forms, is not fun. It stinks. It's brutal. And so we don't diminish it and say, hey, just buck up. You can do it. Right? We grieve with you. And I'll say this, it's universal. Either you've just come out of suffering, you're in the midst of it, or you're about to enter into it. And so we have to have God's revelation on it. And before we sort of step into what God's revelation and his purpose for suffering is within our ministries and within our lives, I want to focus on God's, this is important, God hates suffering too. And I know that because I know what the end goal is. If you flip in your Bibles to Revelation 21, I think it's verse 4, he says, my end plan for all this is to wipe away every tear, and there's going to be no more sorrow, and there's going to be no more pain, and there's going to be no more death. That's his character. That's his heart towards suffering. Yet, in the meantime, it's still here. And this isn't something that we want to, we don't want to talk about how great Jesus is, and then it's kind of like one of those prescription commercials, right? Where it's these images of the people living their best life as the narrator quickly and as quietly as possible lists off all the adverse side effects, right? We don't want to be like that. We're not going to be like, oh man, Jesus is awesome. May come with martyrdom, right? It's not something like we just have to acknowledge. Peter's getting revelation here, but by this point in Colossians, Paul's already got revelation on it. And so instead of just rattling off a few negative things that can come with following Jesus, he wants to bring it front and center because he's got revelation on it, and he wants the Colossians to have revelation on it, and he wants you to have revelation on it. And so he knows that the Colossians know something about him right now, that he is writing this letter to them while he's in prison. He is in chains for the gospel. He is in the midst of suffering. And like I said, far from hiding it, he's like, oh, no, I want you to know something, guys. I am in chains, but this is what he says. Go to that next verse. I rejoice in my suffering. Now, again, we could say, oh, that's just Paul putting a good spin on it. He is not naive about suffering. This isn't just flowery language. This isn't wishful thinking. Because like I said, he knows something about suffering that causes him to rejoice. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church. Now, that's a strange saying there. We want to make sure that we catch what I think Paul's saying. I am filling up. The reason I can rejoice is I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, he's not saying, Because it would be heresy to say, Jesus didn't suffer to the max, and so I'm taking it to the next level. Jesus suffered fully, completely. So what is lacking from his sufferings is that just like his life, Jesus is not here to display those for you. And so that life that's now in me, I want to show it all. I want to show even the cross in my life. That's why when he was talking to Peter, he says, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. This is what people need. And he's excited about this, not because he likes being in prison. He knows it's painful, but he's excited because he knows it's powerful. When we love somebody, we suffer on their behalf. Jesus says, that is displaying love and the life of Jesus to the max. And we recoil from it like Peter did when we should be stepping into it. I rejoice in my sufferings. You get to see, you guys weren't there. You didn't see Jesus die on the cross, but you're seeing me in prison. And they're probably thinking, oh man, this guy, look what he's doing. What message does he carry that he would suffer so? What love does he have for us that he would suffer so to bring it to me? That's why Paul can rejoice, because he knows that in ministry, there's one thing to display the power and the love of Jesus. It's another to display the cross. And so we see this pattern laying out of revelation and ministry and the revelation of the path of the cross. And yay, there's even more ministry in that. I think it was about 10 years ago, some of the men of Crossbridge, we went to Côte d'Ivoire, the Ivory Coast in Africa. And we were there because we had heard about, and I think Kirk had already met the pastor there, and they had this life group movement that was absolutely, had been exploding for years and years and years. Hundreds of thousands of people were being reached. So as a life group church, we wanted to go learn from them. And so we went over, and I forget the pastor's name now, but he's from the Ivory Coast. He had been saved by some Baptist missionaries, and he had started his own church. And for the longest time, it was at 150 people, and it wouldn't grow, and there is no fruit being produced. And so he goes into prayer about this, and the Lord says to him, you need to die to yourself. And so for the next months, that was his message in the church, die to self. There's much fasting and prayer about how we follow Jesus on this path of the cross. And you know what happened to his church? It went from 150 people to 50 people. And seven of them were his own family members. But they were dead people. The others didn't want to hear that message, so they left. But he was left with 50 dead people. And because they were dead, the life of Jesus had room to operate. I want the life of Jesus to operate in my life, but the seat's already taken by me. And so if I'm to let it flow through, I need to embrace the cross. And so with 50 dead people, it started to explode and explode and explode. And like I said, hundreds of thousands of people were reached. And so we were over there, and it was just super impressive. The church was just spread out all over. Every street they practically had a house church on. And we were there with some other pastors. There was another American pastor that was there, and he had known this pastor from the Ivory Coast for a long time, and he told me this story. And he said, after the church was really big and they wanted to go evangelize up north, so they got all of their pastors together, and there were probably hundreds of them by that point. And they were going to do like this big, like a Billy Graham style, big, huge revival meeting in the northern part of the country. And so they had rented all these buses. And so all the pastors get in these buses and they're going to take the long journey up to the northern part of the country. And along the way, one of the buses, I don't know if it there's an accident, it runs off the road. And 30 of the pastors were killed in the accident. And so they call in the authorities. In great grief, the bodies are being picked up. There's no nice way to say it. And the American pastor's like, I thought we were going to turn around and go back, right? But the pastor from the Ivory Coast, this man who's dead, said, no, we have to go. So they went up and they had their meeting. Surely everybody there had heard about it. What kind of people would come? And 3,000 came to know Jesus that night. Later, as they're heading back home, the American pastor goes up to him and says, how could you make that call? Like, I didn't even think it was an option to go on. I would have turned around. He's like, yeah, we're going to go deal with our grieving. We're going to deal with it now. But listen, he said, catch this. This is different thinking. This is the thinking of a dead man. He said, today Satan got 30 of ours, but we got 3,000 of his. Now, can you think of like, oh, what kind of a man does that? I'm like, surely he wasn't just rejoicing, right? He was rejoicing for the 3,000, but he's also in deep agony because 30 of his buddies are gone. But he knew what was going on. He knew, like sometimes I think I'm in the game, but when I hear a story like that, I'm like, no, I don't even know if I'm on the bleach. I'm like, I'm way back. Like, where's my opponent? It's about that same time, every year we go and we list like how many salvations happened. I don't know if it was that same year or not, but Crossbridge at one point, one year, and we can say this now, but we had like 6 people come to know the Lord in a whole year. And as I was sitting there last week listening to Kirk, as he was talking about, at that point, we'd already halfway through the year had like 280-some come to know Jesus. And if you watched the video, hundreds and hundreds more have already been added to that number. And I'll declare it in Jesus' name. It's going to be way over 600 by the time we hit the end of the year. We've gone from 6 to 600. And let me tell you, in that 10 years, it's not because we've gotten better at the doing. I knew you guys 10 years ago. You were doers then like you're doers now. So what has changed about you, Crossbridge? Let me tell you how proud I am. It's because we have been being led and you have been being obedient into becoming people that behold the Lord. Like you have learned how to pick up your Bible and actually hear Jesus talk to you. Like you're sitting at his feet and he's revealing things and then you walk in obedience. And remember, that's the step. We don't skip it. We are beholders first. But let me tell you something. There's another level of revelation for our church, and it's the path of the cross. And I want to see us go from 6 to 600 to 6,000. I really want to see that, and it is possible, and I think the Lord's calling us to that, but he's saying, it's the path of the cross, guys. Can you rejoice in your suffering? God is looking for people that he can manifest the life of Jesus in to the full. All of it. I think about the story of Passover, and they sacrificed this lamb, and they had to spread the blood so that they were protected. It was a symbol, it was a foreshadowing of the lamb, Jesus dying for us and protecting us from death. And then it said they had to consume the lamb. And it's interesting because it says you need to consume all of the lamb, not just the tasty parts. You need it all. When we take Jesus in, we're guilty of being very picky eaters, right? We've taken the choicest, tastiest morsels, and then we wonder why there's not as much fruit in my ministry. That's because Jesus is saying, you need to eat the whole lamb. And so Crossbridge, that's where we're at today. And I want to, we would be foolish to say, yeah, let's go out and look for suffering. In fact, we fight against it, right? I mean, we heard it. If there's people who need healing, we want to pray for healing. We don't want to say, hey, just rejoice in your suffering. Good luck with that, right? We want to seek the Lord's heart, that Revelation 21:4 heart of going after it and seeing what portion of that kingdom Jesus wants to deposit in the here and now. But if he says, no healing today, I'm going to be glorified in sustaining you through this. Crossroads, we need to be ready. We need to be ready for that. Now, you may say, well, my suffering is nothing like Paul's here. My suffering isn't me in prison because I'm preaching the gospel. Mine is broken relationships or financial hardships or health issues or all the myriad of things that cause suffering in our lives. And I would say that even though that's a different kind of suffering, remember, suffering is a hope killer. And I would say to you, Crossbridge, let it do that. Let it kill every hope but hope in Jesus Christ. That's what suffering does. If I have hope in money, if I have hope in relationships, I have hope in people or whatever it is, Jesus says, you're going to experience suffering. And we're going to strangle that stuff out of you. And what's going to be left is the life of Jesus. In Romans 5, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings in a different kind of way. It's not the suffering of me being in prison for you. I just rejoice in my suffering in general, not because it's doing something in you, in this case, because it's doing something in me. Because suffering produces character, perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. So I'm going to call the band back up now. Because we need to have time to respond to a message of the call to suffering. And listen, this is like Peter in the boat kind of situation. We dare not step when he sees Jesus in the distance walking on water. Peter didn't just jump in and start walking towards him. That would be foolish. Just like purposefully walking into suffering would be foolish. But what he does is he says, Jesus, he's so beautiful out there. Would you call me out to you? Because I dare not go on that water unless you've called me to it. And I don't think that the call is, it's there for us. And I don't want to be called to the stormy waters between me and Jesus. I want to be called to beautiful Jesus. And so this whole week I've been like, Lord, I can't tell this to them and lay a heavy burden on them. If you're feeling a heavy burden of like, oh man, now I gotta like actually go after suffering, that's not what I'm doing here. This is not a call to put a burden on you. It's a call to see the revelation of the beauty of Jesus. And it'd be so wonderful that you are willing to walk anywhere to get it. And so wherever you're at this morning, if you're one of those like, man, I've been burying this immeasurable treasure inside and I need to repent of that. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Paul says, I do not lose hope. Despite all my sufferings, it perplexes me. I'm beaten down, but I don't lose hope because I'm being renewed day by day. Maybe you're at the place where you just need some renewal. And we're going to have our prayer team, if you guys want to go ahead and take your places around the room. And life group members, life group leaders, if you need to be prayed for, and there needs to be less people up here praying in longer lines, that's fine. But you know what? So I've seen in this church, like, you're doers, but then when it comes to like the doing that you need to do, which is go to be ministered, you just sit back and sometimes we're like, I'm good now. This is the stuff that we do. This is how we get renewed in the midst of suffering. This is how when we see that calling before us, we say, I can't do this. Will somebody come in here and make agreement with me? And maybe you felt the little spark of the flame. These people are here to throw gasoline on that and let it burn all the brighter. And there's nothing special about praying in your seat and praying there, but there's something about activating it through the walking up that you are declaring to the powers and the principalities and all of heaven sees that you are acting on the thing that you have just heard. And let me tell you, when I just let it sort of soak in, it bleeds out quickly. But when I've acted upon it, there's great power in that. That's a spiritual principle I don't get fully, but it's true. So wherever you're at this morning, let me just pray for you. Jesus, Lord, we want to be a church that displays you to the full. Lord, with trepidation and humility, we say, call us wherever you are, Jesus. No matter what the path looks like, you said the path was narrow, you said it was hard, but Lord God, if you're on it with us, it's the only place to be. Lord, we want to continue in the faith, not shifting. And Lord, if we have shifted, if you've shifted this morning, we do what we do when we shift. We come and we repent and we are restored and we walk in new freedom. We get renewed. Jesus, bless us as a church. Call us to the more, God. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.